Amen.
You know, it's something about prayer that we have to understand. The book of Hebrews says that we are to go before the throne of God with boldness and confidence. God's not saying to us that we go before the throne of God with an attitude. What He's saying is we go to the throne of God knowing who died for us, knowing what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so it is in that sense that I am forgiven because of the cross. I'm forgiven because of the cross. I am set free from the things that bind us because of the cross. And so I come to God in the name of Jesus with boldness and assurance for who I am in Christ. You know, it's the picture of Jason and Melissa and Hannah and Josiah. It's a beautiful picture, you know, of a family of a mom and a dad just loving their children. And as you think of that picture, that's the kind of picture God wants you to see when you go to Him in prayer. When we go to Him in prayer, we go to Him with boldness and confidence. We claim the authority that God's given us through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a word that keeps appearing in the book of Ephesians. It occurs 10 times. It's the word therefore. The basis of the word is that because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because of God having recreated us supernaturally, recreated us on the inside by placing His Holy Spirit in our hearts. The purpose of His recreation, the recreation of His Holy Spirit on our inner man, is it so that you and I will be in the likeness of God, so that we will have fellowship with God. And as we have fellowship with God, He changes our lives and our hearts. So as we pick up in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, we're picking up on who we are in Christ. So He says in chapter 5, verse 1, He says these words, therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, be imitators of God. You know, is it not true that what we have a tendency to do is that we imitate those who are around us? In other words, you know, if my peers are doing such and such, is it not true that what we have a tendency to do is that we, you know, sort of do what everybody else is doing? It's like, you know, it's like when we kind of wear the same clothes, you know, when we think the same ways, when we do the same things, it's like, you know, we're able to fit in, so to speak, and we're able to, you know, be a part of life, and we're able to, you know, interrelate with people. And so what we have a tendency to do is not imitate God, but imitate those around us. Well, it's not supposed to be that way. Therefore, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In the verses that follow up until verse 7, what's going to happen is He's going to describe the lifestyle of those who are outside of Christ. And He's going to say, beginning in verse 7, we got another therefore. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, because you are children of light, light has a fruit. Light has something that is produced because you are light. It has an outgrowth, and that outgrowth is righteousness and truth. Verse 9. Picking up from verse, what verse 9 does, it's got a parenthetical statement, and verse 10 connects with verse 8. He says in verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now skip to verse 10. "We walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." We expose them because we're light. That's how we expose them. What we are to do is we're not to imitate the world that we live in. We're to imitate God in it because we're light. And so what we have to do is we are to expose the things of darkness. Verse 12. "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And so here is what God would have us say, or have me say to the body of Christ: wake up! Anybody got your eyes closed today? Wake up! You know, I wish it was that easy. Here's what he's saying. You are the light. And you say, "Well, wait now, Pastor Skip. I thought it said Jesus was the light." That's true, it does. So John 8:12 says, "Jesus is the light of the world." But look at this verse. Look at verse 8. He says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You and I, because we are born again, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is light, and God has placed the light in your soul and your heart and your spirit. But what has to happen is that you and I have to come to a place where what we do is we let the light shine to the world around us. Tell me something. Give me some words that might describe light. What would be some words to describe light? Illuminate. Bright. Shine. Brilliant. Comforting. Warm. Exposed. Trustworthy. Any more? Safe. Okay. Give me some words describing darkness. Scary, sad, evil. Depressing, cold, unknown. Which are you? Yeah, which are you? Are you light? Or are you darkness? See, because what I want you to notice is, for this reason it says, verse 14, Awake, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, you and I are children of light. But here's what can happen to the light. The world that we live in, because you remember the one of those verses says, the world is evil that we live in. What can happen to us is this. The world that we live in, the circumstances of our life are such that you and I can allow the light not to shine in our lives. We can be overcome by depression. We can be overcome by darkness. Just because, I mean, if you're a believer, that does not mean that you cannot be overcome by the darkness. In the sense that you can allow the tribulations, you can allow the discouragement, you can allow the failures, you can allow the things that just didn't quite go the way they were supposed to go to you. You can allow those things to cause you not to be light. See, God's plan for believers in Jesus Christ is this, to wake up. We are the redeemed of the Lord. The redeemed of the Lord are to wake up. We are to rise up. When we wake up and when we rise up, what happens is the light of Christ shines on us and we shine it to the world. Here's what is happening. Here's what's happened to the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, what we have a tendency to do is that we are sort of just meeting right with the world. We sort of move it in through the world. And we handle things and we do things the way the world does them. And what's God saying to us? He's in church. No. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The way it's supposed to be is that you are light. And you have to wake up, or you have to rise. You have to participate. Think about it this way. I remember several years ago when my oldest son played football for Mount Hebron High School. This was in the period of Mount Hebron's sports history on the football team. They lost every game. I mean, like 40 to nothing. And John was a quarterback, and it was not a good year, a couple years there to be quarterback because you were always on your back. John was always getting injured. I remember going to the sports medicine doctor one time. He had gotten injured. I don't remember what the issue was, but he said, John, you know, your injury is going to heal up in about 3 weeks. He said, you should be able to go back and play then. He said, but here's what you've got to do. He said, John, your muscle, said, I can help your injury to get well, but here's what I can't do. He said, you have to maintain your game face. And he said, you understand what I mean by game face? And John, sort of trying to think this through, he wasn't quite sure. He said, no. He says, this is what the doctor said, you know? He said, when you are injured, a player sits on the sidelines. And what happens is, because he's not participating in the game, he just sort of loses his focus. You know, he sort of loses his focus. You know, he's not intent on what new plays might be being run. He's not intent on the score. He's just sort of there, but not there. It's like he's a spectator. He said, you've got to maintain your game. You've got to maintain your game face so that when you get through recovering, you'll be able to go right out into the field and you'll be able to contribute just like you were before you were injured. You know what's happened to the body of Christ? A lot of us have lost our game face. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. The days are evil, he says. The times are tough. He says, wake up. Rise up, church. What I want you to do, church. I'm not trying to get people to do more things in the church. That doesn't have anything to do with what, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it's like you deciding that what you're going to do in life is you're going to advance the kingdom of God. You will take it upon yourself to advance the kingdom of God in the places that you are. That's why in the verse, down here in verse 15, here's what he says. Therefore, in other words, first he says, arise, sleeper. rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, as you become a participant in advancing the kingdom of God, wherever you are, whether it's home or school or work, he says, as you become a participant in advancing the kingdom of God, here's what happens. The light of Christ shines on you, and you reflect that light to those around you. Does that make sense? That's why he's saying in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. He's not telling you to become a better manager in terms of your time, as, you know, we might do in the business world. You know, some people are very time efficient. He's not trying to say, Christians, church, I want you to be better managers of your time. Although, that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. We should all manage our time. But what he's talking about is your life as a believer on this earth. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. What he's saying is, hey, you know what? You only got one life to live. One life to live. And so what he wants you and I to do is he wants us to move into the kingdom of God work where we're advancing the kingdom of God. We're advancing Christ. In other words, we're taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to say a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, sometimes what happens to us is we get confused about our role in the kingdom of God. And we see our role is like we're spectators, and what we're doing is we're watching what everybody else is doing. Listen, there are people who are spectators, but they've already gone to be with the Lord. That's what Hebrews says. There's a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds the body of Christ, and that great cloud of witnesses is encouraging us on. But what we are to do is we're not to be spectators. We are to be participants in the kingdom of God and what's happening. So therefore, be wise about your time because you only got one life to live. And what God has done, and he said in the preceding chapter, he says he's given every single one of us spiritual gifts for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. Okay? So let me give an example. Last Friday, my water line connecting from my street, from right outside of my sidewalk to the front of my house, busted. There's literally like a water spurt coming right out of my yard. I mean, just, you know, like a artesian well or something, you know, right out of my yard because of the water line busted. And I got a group of men to come and last Sunday morning at about 7 o'clock, what happens is 8 men are in my front yard digging up my grass. And before I left for church last Sunday morning, I went down to the basement because 2 of them were down there, and I said, I want to pray for you. And 2 guys down there said, okay. So I prayed for them. And what I prayed was that God would make their work go easy, that they wouldn't hit any rocks because that already had been a subject of the conversation. They wouldn't hit any rocks, that their work would just go smoothly, and they'd be done by 2 o'clock that afternoon. That was the hope, that they'd be done by 2 o'clock that afternoon. Well, I got back home. When I got home from church at 2 o'clock, they weren't anywhere close to done because they had hit a rock. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I just do not understand this. I said, I prayed for these men this morning before I left the church. I've been talking to the people all about God, how you answer prayers. And you know what, God, if you'd have just let this thing go and finish up at 2 o'clock, you know, they just, you know, would just, it would have revealed who you are to these men. And I just sort of upset about the Lord about that. And so, not only was it not finished at 2, it wasn't finished at 5. And at 5 o'clock, they just said, Pastor, you know, they didn't call me Pastor. They said, Mr. Smith, we have to finish up tomorrow. And so Monday morning, they come back. And what's happened is there's a boulder underneath my driveway. And the water line, somehow, they got to get through this boulder. And they'd already torn up a quarter of my driveway. So not only do I have to pay the money for the line, I got to pay money to get my driveway repaired now. I'm getting to the point. Now just stay with me. I could talk about this story about 2 hours, and you would be rolling in the floors if I did, if you, he knew all the details. But anyway, here's what happens. And the men say, you know, we've hit the boulder. So the next morning, I'm leaving them, and there's a ditch about three feet wide, and one of them's standing over the ditch, straddling it like this, and he's got a sledgehammer, and he's hammering a steel pipe through the boulder, okay? And he just hammered it away. And so I'm getting ready to go to the church. And so I just went out there and I said, okay, guys, you just keep right on working. I'm going to pray for you. So you just keep right on hitting away and I'm going to pray for you, okay? Yeah, it's like, you know, only one of them's got sledgehammer, the rest of them like, okay, you know. It's like two on this side, it's like four on the other side. The four on the other side are waiting for the steel pipe to bust through that boulder, okay? I'm getting to the point, just stay, hang with me. Okay, now, here's what happens. I pray, and I just get filled with the Spirit. And I start praying for, you know, their families and all this stuff, you know, and God just, I can hear that thing just going away, and I'm just praying. And even, I got so filled with the Spirit, I said, now, Lord, I pray for their wives and their children, brothers and sisters. I even pray for their former wives. I did. And one of them says, uh-uh, that's enough, preacher, you've gone too far now. But anyway, I finished the prayer with this. I said, now, Lord, they've hit a boulder. I ask in the name of Jesus to get them through that boulder. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how I feel. Amen. Hallelujah. Turned around, got in my car, backed down my neighbor's drive, and started going up the other side. Okay? And the guy that I had prayed with the first time raises his hand and stops me from leaving. Okay? And I rolled my window down. He said, you'll never believe it, preacher. When you said hallelujah, we popped through on the other side. Now, what is my point? When you get your spiritual game face on, you know what you will do? You will look for opportunities for God to reveal Himself. I'd already prayed the day before and nothing happened. Don't you think I was just a little tempted to say, well, you know, I tried that yesterday. I don't think I'll try today. No, you know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility and your responsibility is to make the most of the time that God has given us. And so what we do is we bring the gospel to people. Do people around you know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? When you go to lunch with your coworkers, do you bow your head and pray? When you go to lunch with your clients, before you eat your meal, do you just bow your head and pray? We say, yeah, I don't know about that, Pastor. I mean, you know, that's just, it might offend them. Oh, no, please don't offend anybody with Jesus. That is what the light does to the darkness. And until the body of Christ wakes up to who we are, the darkness will overcome. Middle schoolers, youth, you go to school, you pray at lunch? You talk about what happens in church? When someone brings up a sensitive social topic like, I don't know, abortion, homosexual, what do? What does this verse mean when it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them? What do you think that is talking about? The body of Christ has to wake up and be the body of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me either. I'm not saying that you go around beating people over the head with the truth of the gospel. But I am telling you this. Unless you speak it, darkness has just overcome, and you have become, in that moment, you have acted as a child of darkness and not a child of light. Does that make sense? Okay, look at what he says next. Verse 15 says, Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's what he's not saying. What he's not saying is, understand whether or not God's plan is for you to work at, I don't know, John Doe factory. That's not what he's talking about, although that is a part of God's will. When he says, you understand what the will of the Lord is, what he's talking about, you're a child of light. Because you're a child of light, that means you do certain things and you don't do certain things. That means you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, then walking in the will of God, you need to know what that is, and you need to walk in that will. The fourth chapter, the fifth chapter, the sixth chapter are going to talk about walking in the will of God. It's either you're either in the will of God or you're not, and you know it, and I know it. You know it if you're walking in the will of God and when you're not. We know that. We know when we're going the way of the flesh. We know it. So what he says is, hey, you're children of light. Walk in the will of God. Okay, then he says, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. What in the world is he saying here? Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What he's really saying is, you know what? Don't let your life be controlled by wine. Don't let your life be controlled by anything except by the Holy Spirit of God. It's like he's saying, don't allow anything in life to make you self-indulgent. You know, some people, the blank that they would fill in right there would be exactly what the text says. Don't be drunk with wine. That would be exactly how self-indulgence would be defined for them. That's how emptiness and wastefulness would be defined for them. That's how destruction would be defined for them. They would give their lives to alcohol or to drugs. Some chemical. But for many other people, the issue is not a chemical. But perhaps it's something that they look at behind a television set or a computer. Don't let your life be in bondage to the flesh. That's what he's saying. Instead of being in bondage to the flesh, rather be controlled by the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, if you go back here, he says, you are children of light. If we go back to verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What he's saying is, when your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, it will automatically produce certain consequences, because God's Spirit is in control of the choices and decisions that you make. Then he said something I think is really powerful. This is verse 19. First he says, hey, you know what? Oh, just by the way, fasting? You know what fasting? You know what fasting does? It'll help you to fulfill verse number 18. See, because fasting is the opposite of self-indulgence. Okay? We talked about that a few Sundays ago in Lifeline. What's the purpose of fasting? Here's the purpose of fasting. It's the purpose of fasting is for you to get control of your body and in the process to direct your head to God. It's like verse 19 is specifically fulfilled when the body of Christ moves against the flesh, and whatever that issue of self-indulgence is, I fast it. And in the process, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32 says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. It says since it's in our obedience and our walking in the will of God and our denying the flesh, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I put the flesh away. That's what he's talking about. So I'm living now the life of Christ. Then he says, verse 19, he says, 19, he says this. Okay, now wait a minute. If we sing, when we do our scripture verses, I mean, who are we singing to? God. Why in the world does verse 19 say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why does it say speaking to one another? God has uniquely blessed the body of Christ. Something happens when the body of Christ comes together in prayer, in communion, in fellowship, in praise, speaking to one another. What he is saying is, you know what? If you go into a church that's supposed to be praising God, and you don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, because if the Spirit's not present, something is wrong with that church. It is spiritually ill. How else would he talk about being filled with the Spirit? Listen, you know what? This church has been sick. Yeah. We've been sick. Praise the Lord. It's been 10 years ago, 11 years ago, but we were sick. Caused by division, just exactly like over here. Verse 29, he says, of chapter 4, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when the body of Christ starts speaking against one another and carrying anger and malice? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is not possible when God's people are all focused. And I am praising the Lord that we got a spiritual game face on, and we're not dealing with that issue now. And I'm saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when we come together, we all, it's like there is power in the unity of God's people, praising Him, singing in spiritual songs, and singing in every kind of way. He's trying to make every kind of way that we would sing, He's trying to make it broad. Some people say, that's like I did. You know, I can, if you come into a church and you don't sing, I can relate to you because that's the way I used to be, and I've told you that. But you know what? It's like some people say, if you were having a tug of war, okay, you know, let's think of it. Remember, you ever had a tug of war? You know, put the rope with a rope. And do you ever remember anybody saying, you got some people on a tug of war where they're really strong and really pull a lot. Do you ever remember anybody saying, well, you know what? You're not as strong as our strongest, so we don't need you on our side. You remember anybody ever saying that? I don't remember. You know, if I'm on one side of a tug of war, you give me as many people to pull as can possibly pull. Whether they all strong or weak, it doesn't make any difference. Give me all the weak ones. Give me the strong ones too. But I want everybody who can pull, regardless of how strong they are. You know what God says? I want everybody to sing. Whether or not you think you've got a good voice or not is irrelevant. But I want you to praise me from the very bottom and depths of your heart. And when you do, I will fill your place with myself. Now, is there something that you don't understand about that? Is there something, some reason that you would choose in a body of Christ that is seeking to praise the Lord? Is there some reason that you would not participate in that? It's not, it doesn't track. See, and you know what? I can sugarcoat this. I can just be so sweet and nice and make you all feel good. But I'm just telling you, it's not the Lord's will. It's not God's will. You come into this place. No matter... you come into this place and you got a broken heart. Let me tell you how that heart will be healed. It's for you to start praising God. I'm speaking from experience. Okay? I'm speaking from experience. I've experienced the power of the precious Holy Spirit of God when I praise Him from the depths of my being. That's what God wants. We together. I mean, come on. That just ought to way it, that's the way it should be. You know what happened to me? I was at a funeral, I don't know, this several weeks back, and I was at a funeral, and it's another church. Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. Singing Amazing Grace. Johnny, sit down. Singing Amazing Grace. What do you think I did? I raised my hands. And I started saying, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And you know what happened? Everybody started looking at me. It was like there was something wrong with me. What's happened to the church? If Ephesians 5:19 tells us the way we're going to praise God, and somebody starts doing it, and the church thinks there's something wrong with them. One time I was doing a funeral, and you know what happens to you? You up here and you're preaching a funeral. You know, you're not giving a plan of salvation. You're talking. And as a minister, you look out into the congregation. You tell who's taking it and who's not. You know what I'm saying? You know, you can. This guy was on the back row. It's like he couldn't wait for me to sit down. And I just felt it in my spirit. You know, and I'm trying to say what the Lord's put on my mind. I said, Lord, can you reach this man? Can you reach this man? Just reach him. It's like I'm talking and I'm praying. I'm talking and I'm praying. The whole service. Man, just like, shut up, preacher. Get to the graveside. I read a scripture. Still see Mr. Grumpy in my mind, in my eye. And then I said, I don't remember if it was Judy or Sherry, I just said, lead us in Amazing Grace. We started singing. And I looked at Mr. Grumpy. And do you know that he was now weeping? Why? Because when God's people praise Him in the sound of music, something happens to the human soul. The text says, awake, church, rise up. Awake, rise up. Let Christ's light shine on you. Don't be darkness. Wake up, rise up. Rise up, shine. So the light of Christ can hit you and move to somebody. You know what? This little church is getting blessed in some powerful ways right now. God is working in this little church. I am just so glad to be at this little church at this particular time in her history. Because God is working. Here's what God's telling me to tell you. Wake up. Every one of us. Wake up. Rise up. Let Christ's light shine on you so someone else is touched in the name of Jesus. Let's advance the kingdom of God in this place. Let no one ever say, when they walk into this church, oh my goodness, those people were just sort of spiritually dead. They didn't even, you know, it's like I was at a funeral listening to the music or something. They don't know. No, they come into this place because God is working. What we want to do is we want to partner with God in what God is doing in the life and the hearts of God's people. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. I honor you. I praise you. I give you glory. Father, I know that only you can wake us up. Only you, Father, can raise us up. And yet I also know that the call of Christ must be answered by each and every one of us individually. It's like almost, Father, you dial our telephone numbers and we have the free will to decide whether we're going to pick it up, whether we're going to come out of the stands, or whether we're going to advance the kingdom of God right where we are, no matter how it might impact those around us, Father. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14, Father, you tell us that we are the fragrant aroma of Christ. I pray we'd be that fragrant aroma. I pray that regardless of whether or not our testimony is accepted or rejected, whether the one that rejects it is our son or daughter, our neighbor, our co-worker, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would be the body of Christ. That we would be the light. That we would not tell people or say to people what they want to hear. That we would seek to please you. And help us just to leave the results to you, Father, when we do. I pray for those workers that were at my house this past weekend. I ask you, Father, to help them remember if that steel pipe broke through that boulder at the end of a prayer and an amen, hallelujah. Because you revealed yourself to those men in that moment. And I ask you, wherever they are right now in the name of Jesus, ask you to bring it to their memory. Ask you to send people across their path that would tell them about Jesus, that would invite him to their church. And Father, I know that there are people in this congregation who have similar experiences this past week. And I pray you'd bless their testimony. I pray we would distinguish ourselves as light in the midst of a dark world. Not so we can point a finger, but so we can point to Jesus. We'll give you praise, Father. All the glory and all the honor is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.